You'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude, only 25 verses long. We'll be reading the last two verses of Jude, Jude verses 24 and 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. That sends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer tonight as we begin and ask his blessing upon the preaching and hearing of the word of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you again tonight and we call on the name of the Lord, confessing that we are needy people. We cannot live on earthly food alone. Your word says that we need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your word also tells us that apart from you, we can do nothing, that we must abide in Christ to be fruitful people. We know, Lord, from your word that we are not autonomous beings. We are completely dependent upon the living God. Every breath we take is a gift from you. Every meal we have is by your hand of blessing. The health and strength we have is only by your kindness and grace to us. We know that our eternal life is a gift from you. And we know that every day along the way, as we walk with you, that is your mercy that upholds and strengthens us. And we pray we would learn more about that tonight, that you would give us hungry, teachable hearts, that we might leave this place as stronger, more faithful people. We ask your blessing upon us and upon the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. As always, I'll draw your attention before we begin to the back of your bulletin this evening, as you'll see an outline for the evening's sermon. Over and over again, your life before God here on earth in this present age we find ourselves in, the life of a Christian, your life is described as something that you do on your feet. You think about it for a couple minutes, how many different ways God says that in the Word of God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. At the giving of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 10, we read, "What does the Lord your God ask of you but to walk in all his ways, love and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." You see, your spiritual life is described as a walk. You're on a spiritual path with the Lord. Remember in Joshua 22, near the end of Joshua's life, we read this: "Be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with your soul." You know that very well-known verse in Micah: "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." You find that over and over again in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus in the New Testament continues that theme. He says, "Follow me. Enter the gate. I am the door. I am the way." Peter said, "Christ left you an example that you should follow in his steps." Paul said, "Follow me as I follow the example of Christ." And think of all the examples of running on your feet. Not just walking, but running. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run, Christian, in such a way to get the prize." Or he writes to the Galatians, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" Or the writer of the Hebrews says, "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles," and he means our feet, "and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." You see, over and over again, your life, your spiritual life, is described as something you do on your feet. And there are warnings as well. In John's little letter, 1 John chapter 1, it says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness and lie, or we lie and do not live by the truth." And there's warnings about staying on your feet spiritually and not falling down. There's a warning about being proud there. Remember 1 Corinthians 10, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls." Meaning, don't be so naive and self-confident thinking you're exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. In fact, there's a vivid example found in the life of the Apostle Peter. Remember, before the crucifixion, he was so bold and so outspoken and such a leader among the disciples. Remember, Jesus warned his disciples that night in the garden that they would all fall, they would all fall away, that they wouldn't keep walking with him. And Peter replies, "Oh, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." It was that self-confident, brash statement that haunted Peter after he did fall flat on his face. He thought he was exempt from falling. So what about you as you think about your life before God? Your walk with the Lord. The life, the path that's ahead of you. You've been called by God to follow him. And the many sins and hurdles and potholes and tempting shortcuts and slippery spots you face. Have you ever prayed to the Lord about your walk? Have you ever prayed, "Lord, I stumble so often. Lord, keep me from any colossal fall. Guard me, Lord, against a spectacular crash." You know, we're not very long from the Olympics. And the downhill skiers, you know, they seem, those downhill skiers with their long jumps, you know. I remember just from the last time, the Olympics, that there's some that, you know, they train for years and years and years, and they come to the Olympics, and some of them on one time, they fall and they're out for good. Just one crash, one great fall. And that's what people will remember. They won't remember the years and years and years of training. Do you ever wonder, how can I remain faithful to the end? When I waver so often now, will I keep running to the end? Can I keep running? Will I stay on my feet? Will I walk humbly with God all the days of my life? Through my younger years, will I keep walking? Could I even, in my age, fall and slip and dishonor the Lord with a potential for a colossal crash? How can I stay on my feet? I don't want to fall on my face. I know I'm weak. I don't want my life to be a foolish display. It's that issue which the Lord addresses through his servant Jude here at the end of this letter, in this commissioning that he gives in these last two verses. This doxology, commending believers. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore." Jude's first century audience, the Christians that received this letter, were actually living in a situation very much like yours today. He says at the beginning of this letter in verse 3 that he wanted to write a happy letter of encouragement, but he realized these believers were really struggling, that false teachers had slipped into the church. And isn't that what's happened in the broader church in the United States? These false teachers had slipped into the church and taught that God's grace meant you could live however you want. You could live as immorally as you want. There's no rules. That's what verse 4 is all about. You read through Jude later tonight. Jude said it's just like the apostles said it would happen in these last days, he said. And that's much like the scene today. So in these last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. Isn't that what we find today? But you, oh sincere believer, you, dear friends, look at verse 20. He says, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh." And to that end, Jude says here, "So I point you to the Lord Himself, who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling." There's four questions I want to ask you tonight to consider as we look at this great promise. Four questions. What is implied about you? What is available to you? What is promised to you? And what then must you do? First of all, what is implied about you in this great doxology? "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Who is able to keep you from stumbling. Well, what does that imply? What does that suggest about the ordinary Christian life? What red flag does that signal to you about you? Well, doesn't it warn you or bring to mind that you as a Christian are liable to fall? You could stumble. You could slip. You could go down off your spiritual feet. You could tumble. You're not yet perfect. We won't be until heaven. All around you, every day, there are temptations, which is why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." Sometimes you're exposed to slippery places in your day. Remember, Asaph confessed that in Psalm 73. He says, "As for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold when I envied the arrogant and I saw the prosperity of the wicked." The temptation Asaph faced was all these ungodly, wicked people who were doing so well when God's people were struggling like himself. Doesn't this verse in Jude here, verse 24, imply that danger lurks on this side of glory? That you do need someone to keep you from falling? This is not your final destination here. You're en route here to a firm and stable place where there will be no more temptation and no more sin. But in this present age, in this present situation, your way is not always smooth. The prince of the power of the air still seeks to dissuade you from their goal. He prowls around like a lion waiting to devour you. It's no coincidence that Peter uses the same language. Remember in that verse, 1 Peter 5, "Be self-controlled, alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith." What's implied about you in this verse? In just the mention of the fact that Jude commends Christians to the one who can keep them from falling, what's implied is that you, as a Christian, you have weaknesses. You have weaknesses. No matter what stage you're in your spiritual growth, there are still some areas of weaknesses. It might not be the same as the one next to you or behind you or in front of you. Sure, those change as you grow and mature. You don't have the same weaknesses you once had. Some of your old weaknesses may be gone, but you have new ones now. When you're a teenager, your weaknesses are different. When you're a college student living away from home, you have different weaknesses. A single professional, a father or mother, those teenage things are gone, but there's new temptations. Some in a difficult marriage, or the one living as a single parent, or even as an empty nester, there's different temptations. When you're retired, you have new challenges, new temptations that need to be recognized before God. No matter what stage you are in life, in your spiritual growth, there are still some areas of weakness. And what's implied here is that you need help from God. You need someone to help you from falling. You aren't meant to walk in your spiritual life alone. You can't do it on your own. You need someone greater than you to keep you from falling. You see, what's understood here is that you are a dependent being. You're not independent. You may think that you're doing fine some days without God, but that's just an illusion. Like Peter said, you know, even if all fall away, I'll never do it. I'll stand with you to the point of death, Peter said to Jesus. You may think you're doing it without the Lord, but actually you're never without need of His tender care. You're never without need for His help and strength. And you're never safe without His presence. Any measure of success, if you look back over your life, any measure of success you had in keeping from sin or in standing firm or not falling or resisting temptation has been because He has kept you. He has guarded you. He has surrounded you in the unseen realm, given you strength, and so ordered your life to keep you from falling. You see, what's implied here is that you're a spiritually needy person, and you often walk in slippery places. Danger lurks around you. And you could fall if you're not careful. So that's what's implied about you. What's available to you. Secondly, there is something available to you. Something that you have. So that you don't have to be afraid. So you don't have to worry or fret. You can walk faithfully before the Lord. You can stay on your feet. And that is the power and presence of Almighty God, and all the means of grace that He has at His disposal to support you. God can provide what you need so that you won't fall. He's promised to. He's promised to provide you with all things necessary for life and godliness, and to provide you with what you need to be faithful. To be faithful. Again, it's the Apostle Peter who knew something about falling and tripping and slipping and walking faithfully before the Lord. It was Peter who gave an encouragement to walk before the Lord. He writes, "In His great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of the dead, through Jesus Christ, from resurrection from the dead, who through faith you are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time." See, God has promised to shield you through His power as you trust in Him right up to the end of your life. You know, in that great hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith Enoch, by faith Noah and Abraham." And then it says, "All these were living by faith when they died." You ever notice that in Hebrews 11? All these were living by faith when they died. That means they were still believing right up to the point of death. They didn't fall away. They were kept on their feet in the faith. I wonder, is that what you want to be said of you? I know I want that for myself. I want that to be said of me. He was living by faith right up to his last breath. So what's available to you so that you will be kept from falling even in your last days? Well, all the means of grace that God has provided for you. What are those means of grace that God, those practical things God has given you? Well, He's given you your church family. You need your church family. Whether you're visiting from up north, you need a church family here. You need your church family back north. You need Christian friends. You can't ignore them. Peter, again, one back to Peter, he isolated himself. Even if they all fall away, I can do this all by myself. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. God has given you so many means of grace. The preaching of the word, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, where we visually see the gospel. Prayer, your own prayers, other people's prayers. So many means of grace, but you have to take them for yourself. You have to pursue them. You have to use them. And you have the presence of God Himself in your life. You have God's power, the promises of God, the intercession of Christ for you, the power and presence of the Spirit. The same Spirit that was promised to the disciples at Pentecost has been given to you to lead you and counsel you and comfort you and bring things to mind and give you wisdom and give you peace and give you power to guard your heart and sanctify you and fill you with joy. You have the presence of the risen Christ. The amazing resurrection power. That's why Paul says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's what's available to you to keep you from falling. To you and every Christian. That's what's available to you. So what's promised to you, thirdly, tonight? What's promised to you? It says, and to keep you, or to present you before His glorious presence, to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. Or as the NIV says, to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. There's a wonderful promise here. I encourage you to think about, even later tonight, that God is able to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. That's an amazing promise to me, to you, as sinners. When you think about your worst days, with all your blemishes and weaknesses and sins and cracks and gaps and gaffes and gaping failures and all those times when you open your mouth and insert your foot and all those lingering sins and all those things that you blurt out and you wish you hadn't, and those days where you look back and you think, wow, what an amazing promise for you, the Christian, held by God, kept by His grace, forgiven by the work of Christ alone, kept in the hand of the Lord. He says, I'll give them eternal life. They'll never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Yet still struggling with sin and some sins that burden your heart with grief every day. Just think, as you come to that last day, when you breathe your last breath here on earth, whether it comes suddenly and by surprise, or whether it's long and drawn out, lingering on in your final hours. Just think. When you breathe your last breath on earth and you immediately pass into the presence of God, you'll be there, but not as you are here. You'll be there. It will be you, but will be a very different you. You'll be spotless. You'll be blameless. You'll be glorified. You'll be perfect. You'll be holy. You'll be without sin, without all the junk and garbage, the residue, the things you've struggled with in this life. On that great and awesome day, your loved ones may be standing there around your bed. When your body is resting there, lifeless, and your soul is gone to the presence of the Lord. As Jesus said to the thief on the cross, you'll be with me in paradise. There'll be tears. It's a holy and awesome moment. I've been there. I know that. There, the death of my mother, just her last breath. My brother, the same way. It's an awesome moment. But we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. because our tears are mixed with rejoicing. We know that just as we are sorrowing, they are experiencing the outcome of their faith, the perfect salvation of their souls. And at that moment, you'll be faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. At that moment, the Lord Jesus will present you as a member of His bride, spotless to the Father, without blemish. It is sometimes such a burden, you know. So easily become discouraged in this life as you think about your infirmities, your various temptations, the glittering images, idols, and allurements of this present world. And you may have particular obstacles or hurdles that I don't know about. You think about, I'm so weak, I can't do it. You're right, you can't do it alone. But Christ has taken that responsibility upon Himself. Christ has taken that responsibility upon Himself. He says, this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He's given me, but I will raise them up on the last day. Christ has taken that responsibility. It's a wonderful pledge from the Lord Himself. He has promised to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. That's wonderful, isn't it? So lastly, what must you do? Jude says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Now and forevermore. What must you do? You must commit yourself to Him. You must cling to Him. You must yield to Him and live for His glory. You must trust in Him. You must walk with Him. Just as Paul wrote to young Timothy, I know whom I believed, we looked at this a few weeks ago, and I'm convinced that He is able to guard what I've entrusted to Him for that day. You must cry out to Him in humility. He is what you need. It's not your education, your smarts, your natural talents. No. Pride comes before the fall. Jesus, the light of the world, says, a man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. What must we do? We must admit our weaknesses and cry out to the Lord. We must confess our dependence. Lord, I need light. We must thank Him for His power. We must look to His help. We must call on the name of the Lord every day. You need the Lord Himself walking with you to keep your feet on sturdy ground. You need to examine your life for those things that cause you to stumble. Like the psalmist says, this is given to you as a pattern. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, you need the zeal and heart of the Lord to cast aside the sin that so easily entangles your feet. Get rid of it. Throw it away. It's junk. And you need to fly to Christ daily, calling on Him, longing for that day when He'll say, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, well done, my good and faithful servant. Nothing we experience here will compare with that joy on that glorious day. As we close, I want you to know that you can never make yourself faultless or blameless, as we read here at the end of Jude. You can never do that yourself. That's what you'll need, though, in the presence of a holy God on that great day. You need to be blameless and faultless. You can't do that. But the Lord Jesus can. He's opened wide the door and says, come to me. Come to me. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. I call you as a minister of the gospel. Jesus has opened wide the door. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.
and I will carry you until that glorious day. Praise the Lord for the gift of His grace. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you with thanksgiving that you are a God of patience and mercy. Thank you for all that you've given to us in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the promises of your word. How we long for that day, Lord, when you will make us to be faultless. Oh, Lord, help us to live as godly men and women, boys and girls, until that day. Give us the heart and mind more and more of Christ. And Lord, we ask your blessing on this evening offering, that you would use these gifts and offerings to build your church. We thank you for the privilege of giving to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.